This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
Guys, I don't know if you ever looked out in the world, watched someone do something really not smart, and think, man, I can't believe how dumb that was. And then you wonder, how in the world is that situation ever going to be redeemed? Man, this messes up the situation royally. How is it ever going to be put right? And maybe it was a college administrator who made a bad policy or a city council that made a bad law or even a pastor at another church, of course, who took the church in some weird direction. Or maybe it was just some evil person who affected your life. And you think, how is God's great plan ever going to be restored? Guys, I admit I'm a kind of a news junkie. I keep track of politics. And I guess over the years, I've watched politicians do the stupidest things. And I'm talking about just really dumb, practically, decisions and how sometimes they don't take responsibility on both sides of the aisle, you know. And I think, how is our nation going to recover from such foolishness? You guys, these how is it all going to work out in the end questions, they bother us sometimes, don't they? We wonder, what's it all going to come out? We fret about the plan of God in our community, in our nation, even in our church. Sometimes our trust in God can be shaken sometimes when we hear about some person making a bad decision and how it's affecting us and what's going to go on. Well, the Lord is going to encourage us this morning from 1 Kings 12 because we're going to find out, we're going to see again that God's sovereign plan always, always trumps the foolishness of man. God's sovereign plan always trumps the foolishness of man. We'll see that human stupidity, as awesomely bad as it can be, is never going to get ahead of the curve. It can't sideline God's plans. That in fact, in the long run, God's sovereign plan always trumps the foolishness of man. God helps us see this in 1 Kings chapter 12. It may sound a little flippant, but I've entitled the sermon Dumb and Dumber because it involves a guy named Rehoboam who makes a dumb decision, and then he makes an even dumber decision. And you think, how in the world is this all going to work out? Well, we're going to talk about that. Now, the setup here is this. You find it in chapter 11, verse 42. This shows you, this sets up the whole verse. So let's read this together. Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years. Then he rested with his fathers, was buried in the city of David, and Rehoboam, his son, succeeded him as king. So Solomon died. Rehoboam's next up in the batting order, and he steps up to the plate and thinks, oh man, I am the star now. I'm going to hit this out of the park. I can do whatever I want to do. Well, guess what? Rehoboam's story helps us to remember some things. When things aren't going all that well, here's some things we should remember. And the first thing we should remember is this: God's sovereign plan works out in and through human foolishness. And we get that, and we begin that story in chapter 12, verse 1. Let's read it together. Rehoboam went to Shechem, for all the Israelites had gone there to make for him king. And when Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he was still in Egypt where he had fled from King Solomon, he returned from Egypt. And so they sent for Jeroboam, and he and the whole assembly of Israel went to Rehoboam and said, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. And Rehoboam answered, go away for 3 days and then come back to me. So the people went away. Guys, what's going on is thoroughly political here. I mean, the northern tribes of Israel were just looking for a little change. They knew Solomon is dead. now's the time to renegotiate the plan. And they say, hey, Rehoboam, we're going to confirm your kingship. We're going to serve you. That'll be great. But you got to give us a few concessions. And here's what we want. So if you want us to get on board with you, then give us some relief from some of these harsh conditions. And so Rehoboam sends them away and says, give me 3 days to think about it. And during that time, he talks to his advisors. Now, we're not going to read that part of the scripture, but here's what happens. The first thing he does, he goes to the old school people. These are the people who had counseled Solomon. And they told him, they gave him some pretty good advice. They say, hey, show a little restraint, Rehoboam. Show a little restraint. Get these, lighten up a little bit, Rehoboam. And then these guys will pledge allegiance to you. You'll have them in your pocket from here on in. And you read this in the scripture, think, hey, good advice. Pretty cool. Surely Rehoboam will just do exactly that. Well, about the time you're thinking that, you get a news flash. And it's in verse 8. Look what it says. But Rehoboam rejected the advice of elders gave him and consulted the young men who had grown up with him and were serving him. So you know, you hear this and you know, man, Rehoboam already has his mind made up because he rejected this counsel and he consults his old buddies and says, well, what do you think we should do? And these young bucks believe that nothing impresses like intimidation. Man, they tell Rehoboam, you just bring the hammer down on these guys. They deserve it. And that'll teach them to mess around with King Rehoboam. Well, verse 13 shows us the whole conclusion of this thing when Rehoboam meets with the representatives of the northern kingdom. Look what it says. The king answered the people harshly, rejecting the advice given by the elders. He followed the advice of the young men and said, my father made your yoke heavy, and I will make it heavier. My father scourged you with whips, I will scourge you with scorpions. And as soon as you read this, you realize that Rehoboam and all of Israel are in deep trouble. What foolishness to not listen to the people who really know what they're talking about and to get your domestic policy from your old drinking buddies. That is not smart. And yet, that's exactly what he does. Now, if we don't watch it, we can read this story and think, oh, I know what the lesson is. The lesson is always listen to the wise people and don't listen to the stupid people. Nah. That would be not the main lesson. We've got to see this through the lens that God wants us to see it through. And that lens, we see that picture in verse 15. Look what it says. So the king did not listen to the people, for this turn of events was from the Lord to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through Ahijah the Shilonite. Now, what does verse 15 say? Just this. It tells us that this is what God had in mind all along. Yahweh had spoken through Ahijah the prophet to Jeroboam in 1 Kings 11. And you remember what he told him. He said, listen, 10 of the tribes are going to go to you, Jeroboam. They're going to be broken off. And it's going to happen because Solomon was not obedient to God. And God says there's going to be a consequence for that. So here's the deal. God uses what happens here in 1 Kings 12 to make his previous word sovereignly come to pass. Now, here's some of you saying, but Art, how did God do that? Did God cause Rehoboam to be dumb enough to accept his playmate's suggestions? No, he didn't. Verse 15 contains an interesting phrase. It says, for this turn of events was from the Lord. I just want to say, you can translate this loosely as a twist from Yahweh, a twist from Yahweh. And what it suggests is just the subtle way in which God sovereignly moves in people's lives, in which his sovereign design goes into effect. So God's sovereignty didn't violate Rehoboam's free decision. Rehoboam heard the advice of his old advisors. He didn't like it. He went to his old buddies, and when they started talking about bringing the hammer down, his blood began to boil, and he made the choice. And yet, look what it says. This is what Rehoboam wants to do, and yet this is a twist from Yahweh, a turn of events from God. Now, theologically, This is called God's sovereignty or God's providence. A simple definition of providence is that God is continually involved with all created things and directs them to fulfill His purposes. That's God's providence. Scripture talks about God's providential control of human affairs. Guys, Job 12, I've given you a little mini course on it right there in your outline. Job 12 says He makes nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges nations and leads them away. In other words, God's involved in the nations sovereignly. Psalm 22 tells us, "For kingship belongs to the Lord, and He rules over the nations." In fact, He has determined the time of existence and the place of every nation, according to Paul in chapter 17 of Acts 17. He says this, "And He made from one man," this is Paul's speech, "and He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling." Now, Daniel 4, you know, says much the same thing. You remember King Nebuchadnezzar was waking up from his trance. If you don't remember the story, that's okay. He's waking up from his trance. Here's what he says. "At the end of the time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. My sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High." Verse 35. "All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say, 'What have you done?'" And in fact, Paul even says that our actions are under God's providential care, because in Acts 17, he says that in Him, in God, we live and move and have our being. And in fact, the individual steps that we take even somehow are directed by God. Jeremiah confesses this, "I know, O Lord, that a man's life is not his own. It is not for a man to direct his steps." Proverbs 20 follows it up. "A man's steps are directed by the Lord." 16 follows it up. In his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps." Guys, even it goes further in Psalm 75 to indicate that success is from God. "No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt a man, but it is God who judges, and He brings down one, He exalts another." Guys, even Proverbs 21 says that God providentially influences rulers in their decisions. Proverbs 21, "The king's heart is like a stream of water directed by the Lord. He guides it wherever He pleases." So guys, this is pretty clear. I mean, we go many, many, many other scriptures that would indicate God's providence, God's sovereignty, but I don't want you to misunderstand it. God's providence is clear. He can cause things to happen, and He can use things that have happened for His plan as well. But He does so in such a way that He somehow upholds our ability to make willing, responsible choices that we are still responsible for. In other words, God doesn't force us to do things. In other words, God's providence combines with our willing choices. So just like we can never say, "The devil made me do it," we can never say, "God made me do it." Now, exactly how does God combine His providential control with our willing and significant choices? I have no idea. Okay? And I don't think anybody has any idea. Scripture doesn't explain it to us, and yet it is clearly what God has revealed. It asserts that though we choose, God controls, and it doesn't violate our free will. You find that nowhere in Scripture. Now, friends, God's providence is pretty important. If you're a single mom, if you're a student, if you're a business person, if you're in college, man, you're facing challenges, you're just a father or mother who wonders what's going to happen to their children, okay? You can rest in God's providence. This is good news no matter how old you are and no matter what life situation you're in. Think about it. The king is being divided here. The kingdom is being divided in chapter 12 here. And yeah, Rehoboam and his buddies are stupid, cocky, and arrogant. They're messing things up. But verse 15 testifies that human pride never catches God by surprise. Never does. He uses it. Prideful men, arrogant women, are simply servants of Yahweh. Now, believers, contrary to our fears then, human stupidity is not running loose on the planet. Or another way of saying it, yeah, it may be running loose, but it's on the leash of God's providence. And I don't know about you, but that brings me a lot of comfort. Because, in fact, I've been saying for many, many years, if God wasn't in control, I'd be scared. Okay. And I am scared unless God is in control. So, think about it. You're a junior high student, and you didn't get into that class at school that you really wanted to get into. It just went away. You don't know how it went away. Do you lose all hope because of your rotten luck in life? Do you think, oh no, all is lost? No way. What you do is you trust, oh, other people's decisions not to let me in this class do not get in the way of His ultimate plan for my life. That is, I can obey God, I can refuse to complain, and then I can get on with the business of getting into another class. That's one practical way to think of God's providence. Or, here's a much tougher way. You're a husband or you're a wife whose spouse has come home to say, I'm through with this marriage. Now, they're not doing what God wants them to do. They're disobeying God. They're doing the wrong thing. And 6 months later, despite everything you've done to honor God and honor your spouse, that's exactly what they end up doing. They divorce you. Do you lose hope and think, this person has ruined my life, I can never recover? No, you trust the God that other people's decisions are not going to get in the way of God's ultimate plan for you. And so you trust God in the middle of it. Neither do you say something dumb like, well, everything happens for a reason, as if somehow God caused your spouse to divorce you. No. He or she divorced you because they cared more about themselves than about you. It was not good. However, God is going to be at work in the middle of their bad decision. You can obey God and trust Him in the middle of it. God's sovereign plan always trumps the foolishness of man. Now, having said that, that moves us on to something that kind of modifies that just a little bit, and it's just this. Though human stupidity can't nullify God's plan, it can tarnish it. It can mess it up a bit, okay? Turns out that Rehoboam, his stupidity was not just an isolated incident. It was a pattern, okay? That's the reason I titled my message, Dumb and Dumber. He repeatedly gets it wrong, and he keeps making bad decisions. And verse 16 through 20 tells us all about it. I'm not going to read these verses, but I want to tell it to you. When all of Israel hears about Rehoboam and what he's doing, in verse 16, the northern tribes, you know, recite a little ditty, a little song for them, and it goes something like this, "Down with the dynasty of David." Thank you. Okay. Now, what they meant was, hey, Rehoboam is a descendant of David. We're not going to be under his kingship. And they essentially backed away and went, to you. And I'm not going anywhere with you. You think Rehoboam was going to do something smart now. Okay, I get it. That didn't work. When something you do doesn't work, better do something different. Instead, in verse 18, you get the next act of dumb and dumber. Here it is. King Rehoboam sent Adoniram, who was in charge of the forced labor, to restore order. Isn't that a smart choice? Send the guys he's in charge of forced labor to enforce the order. No. But the people of Israel stoned him to death. And when it's a little funny when you think about it. But when his news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped in his chariot, fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. And when the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they go, aha, now we can get the guy we want. They called an assembly and made him king over all Israel, so only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David. So, guys, here's Rehoboam. He sends Adoniram on a mission. to show the people that he meant what he said meant. I am not going to be fooled around with. No way. I'm going to show you. And what happens? They stone Adoniram to death. The king barely manages to escape. And then verse 19 tells us the whole result. You know what it is? Perpetual revolt. That's what he gets. That's what Rehoboam's smart moves got him. Perpetual revolt. And verse 20 says that Jeroboam went on to be king. Now, even though stupidity is under God's providence, it is often a sad story. Even though stupidity is under God's providence, people can do weird stuff, and there can be bad consequences in all of that. It gets ugly here in 1 Kings, man. Notice that. You know, you're looking at the stuff, you're going, "Wow, this is not good," and yet somehow God is at work. Now it's interesting to me that two, three times the King David is mentioned again. And just the mention of King David makes us remember 2 Samuel 7, where you remember that in 2 Samuel 7, the prophet promised David. He said, God says this, you will always have descendants. I will make your kingdom last forever. Your dynasty will never end. And of course, the ultimate fulfillment of that scripture is the fact that Messiah Jesus is going to be on the throne forever and ever. He's going to take the throne of David. So the good news is that nothing Rehoboam could do was going to nullify God's plan. But guys, you can mess it up a lot on the way. Yeah, God's plan was happening. It didn't look very good for this dynasty right now. And in fact, it seems like God's plan ultimately is kind of going underground now. But it's still going on. The northern tribes, you know, their stupidity doesn't nullify God's plan. It just taints it. It mangles it. It sullies it. It delays it. It messes it up. You know, always the quickest way from point A to B is a straight line, right? Well, when you start messing, you can do a lot of detours before you get here. And that's kind of what's happening. In fact, guys, even in your own life, think about it. Maybe you said no to God at a critical moment 20, 30 years ago. God wanted you to do something. Maybe he wanted you to quit your job and do another job. Or maybe he wanted you to hang in to a situation that was really tough. Or maybe he wanted you to go to Africa. Who knows? But he wanted you to do something, and you said, nope, not going to do that. And guess what happened in your life? Yet there was consequences of that. Your life went a different direction. Okay, that all happened. That disobedience did have consequences. But guys, 20, 30 years later, that doesn't mean that that decision had to negate God's larger plan for you. As if now you can never recover. Even your own foolishness, God can make up for and can move you ahead. Friends, let's look at the big picture. There is no one listening to my voice. In fact, see if you agree with the statement. There is no one listening to my voice that can prevent God's kingdom from coming in power and glory one day when Jesus returns. Is that not true? No doubt. But we can certainly tarnish the plan with God, with our foolishness and faithlessness, can't we? We can tarnish that plan a little bit. We can mess it up a little bit. We can be like Rehoboam. We can do the dumb and dumber act, just do the things we want to do rather than what God wants to do, and that'll mess it up. And since evil is present in the world, certainly other things can affect that plan as well. It's true. Human foolishness tarnishes a lot of what God is doing in the world. That's the reason, by the way, boy, I hope I don't go too far here with you. Stick with me on this for a few minutes, okay? This is the reason why we should probably never say, well, everything happens for a reason. I know I'm taking away some of your cherished belief here, but let me explain this. No, it doesn't. Everything that happens isn't good. It's just that God is at work in everything that happens. God doesn't cause disease. He doesn't cause financial disaster. He doesn't cause betrayal. And so it is, those things are not good. So if you become pregnant as a teenager, please do not say, well, everything happens for a reason. Listen, it did happen for a reason, but God didn't cause it. Okay? It's just that pregnancy doesn't have to negate God's larger plan for the people involved. So, you apply to graduate school. You really want to get into that graduate school so badly, you apply, you put in everything you know, and you didn't get in. Should you say, everything happens for a reason? No. Maybe the reason was they let all their buddies in, and you said you went to church, and they didn't like that, and they just put you right out. And the reason was that they were not good, okay? But neither should you lose hope that life is random, because if you're following God, you can trust that He will ultimately work out His plan for your life. Where does this idea that everything happens for a reason, where do we get that? I think it's probably Romans 8:28. I've put it there in your scriptures. Look what it says. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose. Now, if you're a young Christian, don't misread this. This, on the surface, you can say, well, this says that everything happens will prove to be good. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that everything that happens is good. It simply says that God makes all things or works in all things and can bring good, that is, He can bring His plan out of it. We've already discussed that. God works in and through human foolishness. In other words, even the enemy's best shot can't thwart God's plan in your life. God can, God will accomplish His purposes. And there's a lot of difference between saying that everything happens for a reason or that everything happens is good. I mean, guys, cancer, layoffs, divorce, these are not good. They're not given by God. No, it's simply that nothing that happens to us, whether good or bad, can stand in the way of God's ultimate providence, His plan for us. Now, guys, like most pastors, I've been involved, I've been around a lot of people who are in pain. And in fact, years ago, I counseled a man who had been a former drug addict, and he got saved a little bit later in his life. Well, turns out he had hepatitis because of the drug use, and that was not good. The hepatitis was not good. It wasn't a blessing in disguise. It was a tragic consequence of his sin. Now, the beauty of Romans 8:28 is that it's not that the disease was good. It was that no matter how bad things might get, God's ultimate and eternal purposes in his life could not be thwarted. You see, human stupidity can't nullify God's plan. It can mess it up a little bit, but it can't thwart it. God's plans had been tarnished in this man's life, but they would not be nullified. Guys, back to 1 Kings 12, if you believe everything happens for a reason, you could say, well, Rehoboam was just doing what was all part of the plan. And by the way, let's go talk to Mrs. Adoniram. Remember the Adoniram, the guy who got killed? We can go up to Mrs. Adoniram and say, hi, Mrs. Adoniram, listen, your husband got killed, but everything happens for a reason. Hope that comforts you a little bit. No, I don't think you want to go there. Listen, here's the way it is. Rehoboam made a huge mistake, and Adoniram was a casualty of his mistake. But our God's good and eternal purposes will not be thwarted. That's what we can say. Now, some of you are saying, but Art, sometimes bad people do bad things and good people get hurt, and that feels wrong. I agree. I think most of us agree with that, don't we? That it feels wrong somehow. People tarnish God's plans. That's because we live in a fallen world and the sin principle is active. God hasn't promised that everything that will always work out in our life. He hasn't said happiness is guaranteed for every Christian the moment they receive Jesus. But friends, listen. He has promised that no matter what life or the enemy might throw our way, God's good and God's eternal purposes in your life cannot be thwarted, will not be thwarted as you follow Him. Now, friends, if you understand God's providence, you can trust Him. If you understand God's providence, you can walk with Him. Trust that God's broader purposes cannot, will not, must not, will not be thwarted. Now, some evil may touch your life sometime, and that'll bring a lot of pain. But you can trust in God. Trust in His providence. You say, Art, is there no hope? Is there no hope that we're going to escape some dumb or even evil person doing stuff that affects my life? No, probably not. That you're probably going to be affected by these things. It's going to happen. But God's sovereign plan always trumps the foolishness of man. And even the depths of tragedies, maybe where someone's choices put you in a world of pain, a world of hurt, you can rest in the knowledge that person's decision will not derail God's plan for you. Ultimately, that is the things He wants to do in you, the things He wants to do through you, no matter what the pain level is. Now, guys, there's one more thing we need to remember. And you find it here, and it shifts the perspective a little bit onto you. Let's read it. It's just simply this, that believers benefit from humility before God's Word. This is important. Look what it says in verse 21. When Rehoboam arrived in Jerusalem, he mustered the whole town of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, 180,000 fighting men to make war against the house of Israel to regain the kingdom of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. But this word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God. Say to Rehoboam, son of Solomon, king of Judah, etc., verse 24, this is what the Lord says. Do not go up to fight against your brothers, the Israelites. Go home, every one of you. This is my doing. So they obeyed the word of the Lord and went home as God had ordered. So back in Jerusalem, guys, Jeroboam's still having his knee-jerk reactions. He's saying, okay, well, I'm going to show Israel. Get those fighting men ready. We're going to fight to the last man, and we're going to show these guys. And however, God's word comes along. You are not to go up. And I find this story pretty amazing because Dumb and Dumber has not done well so far. And yet, here he actually listens to the word of God. Now it's clearly God's grace. He has a prophet come up right up to his face and say, this is what God says. And but he still had to listen to it, and he did, and he obeyed. God said, no, this is me. I know it looks like to you, looks like to you a very hard providence, but I want you to listen. This is my doing. So here's Rehoboam just continuing to find a force his way in. It's just common sense. This is my stuff. I got to protect my stuff. It's just common sense that I'm going to do this, okay? Until finally he listens to the word of God, and he's able to essentially give up what looks like common sense. He's able to give up his dream. He's able to give up what looked like the thing to do. Guys, here's what I want you to understand. Sometimes, I want you to put yourself in the place of Rehoboam. Sometimes we are doing the dumb and dumber act. We're the people trying to force through something that we want. We're the one saying, no, I'm not going to accept this hard providence of God, and I'm going to do it. And then the word of God confronts us. Now, we don't even have to wait for the prophet, right? In fact, I would say, do not wait for a prophet to come tell you, stop doing this. Because you already have it right here. It's right here. This will tell you what to do. So, you're in the middle of a marriage that common sense and everybody at the office says you should leave. That would be the easier thing to do. That would be what you want to do. And then you listen to the word of God. Is it really God's word to stick with a marriage that isn't making you happy right now? Could it really be? Could God's hard providence be stick with that relationship Yeah, it could. And if we humble ourselves before God's word, that may be exactly what the ill is. Or you made a promise to someone, and it wasn't based on what they would do. You just told them, I'll make this happen. And months later, the relationship is frayed. And you're thinking, wow, should I really follow through on this? I don't even like the guy anymore. It seems like common sense to back out of your commitment. Is it really God's word to stick with a commitment even though the other person doesn't deserve it? Might that be God's word? Well, that's a hard providence, but if we have humility before God's word, that's exactly what we will do. And guys, this goes on and on and on. We say to ourselves, well, that guy deserves my harsh attitude. You're in a hard providence, a place of hard providence. They just deserve humility toward God's word. Oh, yeah. I don't want to do that dumb and dumber thing, okay? No. I've got to submit to God's word. Now, are there times in the 21st century today where believers should accept messed up circumstances? Are there times when we should resign ourselves to the hard providence because of God's word? It's a hard providence. This is difficult. And yet, I resign myself to it. Some of you are going, no way. I can fix things and I'm going to fix this. Well, so, of course, often we should fix things. But sometimes, the providential plan of God is in effect. It's hard, but the Word of God lets us know that's the right thing to do. It lets us know, yep, this is from God. What should we do? What should we do at that time? Humble ourselves before the Word of God and receive what is there. At this point, we need to listen to the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you what's hard about this. When all of us have to be involved in hard providence of God, it looks so messy. We can't really see it. It's like looking at a tapestry. You look at the back of the tapestry, all the little threads, they go everywhere. There's masses of colors. You cannot get it. And you turn, you go around. Oh, that's what they're trying to do. You look at the front side, you see the picture. Well, guys, this side of glory, we don't sometimes get to see the whole picture. We're just looking at the back of the tapestry. We're just seeing all the threads. And that's the reason why it's so important to find humility before God's word and not do the dumb and dumber act, you know. Friends, the sovereignty of God is not an easy thing to understand. And in this messed up world, though, it is such a comfort to me. God's sovereign plan always trumps the foolishness of man. Knowing that means that I can do what I'm supposed to be doing, and God ultimately is going to fulfill his purposes. I can rest in the providence of God. I can trust in my God. Not that everything that happens to me is happening because he caused it. Not that everything that happened to me is there for a reason, but that God can and will. He can and will work his ultimate plan for my life, the good, his plan for my life. And that gives me a lot of confidence in my walk before him.
We trust you are inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028.